The Gospel reading is from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And if you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1002. Okay? Mark chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to be speaking on that passage from Mark. And it's such a small passage. 5 verses in all in Mark's Gospel. But in those 5 verses were 2 very important, dramatic and major experiences of Jesus' life. First, his baptism by John in the River Jordan. Though John, 6 months earlier, had received a call from God. And then he went into the desert, appealing, you know the story of John the Baptist, appealing to people to turn away from all the wrong things that they'd been getting into, to change their ways and make themselves ready for the coming Saviour. And this was a Saviour they'd been waiting for such a long time. All the prophecies in the Old Testament had been leading them up to knowing there was a Saviour coming, and they'd been waiting for this Saviour. It had been 400 years since a prophet had last spoken to Israel. People had lost their way. And I think, personally, they must have been longing to come back to God. Thousands came to John to be baptized. But why did Jesus go to be baptized? Jesus knew he was the one, the Savior they had been waiting for. The Savior that Israel had been waiting for. And he was God's Son. So why did Jesus go to be baptized that day? He knew when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple that he knew he'd got to be about his father's business. And here he was as a 30-year-old coming to be baptized. So if you imagine the scene that day, Jesus knew his work was about to start. The mission he was born to do, the mission he was born for, was about to happen. The mission he left his place in heaven for was about to happen. The mission of bringing God's forgiveness to all who would receive it was about to begin. As it says in John's Gospel, "So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This is that day when that mission is about to start. So what does Jesus do? He stands with those who are seeking God. On that riverbank with all the people waiting to be baptized, he wouldn't have stood out from the crowd. He wouldn't have had glowing robes and a halo. He was just there with the people. He stands with those who are wanting more of God. He doesn't need to be there, but he wants to be there. He wants to stand with those who are wanting more of God. I personally think that is such a lovely picture of Jesus and says so much about him. His call was from God, but his mission was to stand with the people. And this is still true today. Whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, we can know that Jesus is standing with us. If we look to him, we can know that Jesus is standing with us. And what a difference that makes. Doesn't that make a big difference to anything you may be going through? To know that you're not alone, that Jesus stands with you, just as he stood that day on the banks of the River Jordan, waiting to be baptized. Take your mind back to that scene on the River Jordan. He comes forward to be baptized. It doesn't, and in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that John objected to this. No, no, John says, I ought to baptize you. I ought to be baptized by you. But Jesus replies to him, let it be so for now, for this way we shall do what God requires. That's in Matthew chapter 4. So here we see that Jesus is being completely and totally obedient to what God wants. As Jesus goes under the water, he's showing his total obedience to God. And as he comes out of the water, it says in the reading, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, you are my own dear Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Wow, what a scene. Imagine being John. Imagine being the next person baptized by John. How powerful that would have been. But how about for Jesus to hear God say just how much he loved him and how pleased he was with him? How often do we need to hear those words? You are my own dear child. I love you. I am pleased with you. You know, we can often concentrate on our failings and the things we've not done. And God may be longing to say to us, to say to you this morning, you are my child and I love you. That might be the one thing that God wants you to take away from this service this morning. You are my child and I love you. If not this morning, take time with God. Take time with God's word and allow him to speak to you and say all those lovely things he wants to say to you. He just doesn't want to tell us that we've failed. He wants to say, you are my child and I love you. So Jesus' mission begins with his obedience to what God wants, and with standing with those who he has come to save, with the knowledge that he has God's love and power. That's the first part of these five verses. Jesus' baptism and God telling him he loves him and putting his Holy Spirit upon him, giving him his power. Then in Luke's gospel, it tells us this. Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, to the isolation of the desert. Mark's very succinct with his words. He just gives us a little hint of what happened. The other Gospels fill it out a bit more. So Jesus is taken from his baptism scene into the wilderness, into the isolation of the desert. But why? Why from standing with people to isolation? Well, Jesus knew he was God's son. He knew his mission was to bring God and people together. And I think maybe he'd not quite realized just how that was going to happen at this point. So he needs to go away and just be with God and to work out how he's going to bring that about. How he's going to bring about God's call on his life. But as he moves into this isolation, this place just with God, we know from our reading that someone else was there as well. The devil was there, ready to attack him, ready to distract him completely from what God wanted. One writer I read of the devil said this: "The devil is a mighty and malicious spirit who did not fear to attack Jesus." The devil is wanting Jesus to fail, because if he succeeds, he's lost his grip on the world. He's no longer got that grip on the world. If Jesus' plan succeeds, the devil's had it. So he attacks him in every way possible. It tells us in some of the other Gospels that the first attack was when Jesus was really hungry. So he gets him there at his weak point. "Feed yourself, feed the world, turn these stones into bread." That's his first line of attack. But Jesus knows better. Jesus knows that giving people absolutely everything they needed would not bridge the gap between them and God, would not satisfy them. There'd still be that longing for more. So he says to him, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the devil tries another line of attack. And it's this one: "Throw yourself from the temple. If you are God's son, his angels will save you." Now think back to what Jesus has just heard. He's just heard that "you are my son, in whom I am well pleased." So what does the devil do? He tries to undermine what God has said to Jesus. "If you are God's son, his angels will save you." He's trying to just undermine what Jesus already knows. And he quotes scripture to do it. But Jesus says, recognises what's happening and said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So the devil has another go. Jesus knows he's come to save the world. So the devil moves in with this: "Bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world." In other words, do things my way to get what you want. Do things the world's way and not God's way. Jesus refuses and said, "You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then there's a lovely line in the Bible where it says, "The devil is defeated and angels attend Jesus." So this was a real battle for Jesus in the wilderness. You know, if Jesus had not won this battle, we would not be here today. There would have been no cross. There would have been no resurrection. There would have been no Holy Spirit. There would have been no promise of eternal life. Because Jesus would not have chosen that way if he'd not won that battle that day. There may have been stories of someone once turning stones into bread, or something dramatic happening at the temple, or a story of another failed Messiah, but there would have been no cross, no hope for us, no knowing the presence of God in our lives. Jesus won the battle that day, which means we are here today and we have the hope of eternal life. He won that battle against a vicious enemy. And because of that, we can know God's love and forgiveness. That's amazing, isn't it? That's worth jumping up and down about and shouting about. And also, we have a Saviour who knows what it feels like to be tempted. And when we decide to follow Jesus, to do things God's way, we also step into that battle. That evil, malicious spirit is still about today. And I'm sure anybody that stepped out for Jesus has recognised that somehow we seem to get attacked and seem to just feel that pressure. That malicious spirit is still about today. St. Paul knew it when he told us to put on the armour of God, why do you need to put on armour if you're not in a battle? We step into that battle ourselves. St. Paul says this, put on the armour of God that God gives you so that you may stand firm. And then he goes on to list what we need to put on. He goes on to tell us that things that should be a part of our Christian life, truth, righteousness, peace, to carry the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, all in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to read them when you get home. So we have to have the armour on, but most of all, we have to look to Jesus. Know Jesus is standing with us because he has already won the battle. No matter what the enemy throws at us, if we have Jesus there from within us, we are safe because Jesus has already defeated the devil and won that battle. The victory is ours as we stand with Jesus. So shall we just pray? Thank you, Jesus, for winning the battle for us. Help us to stand in your victory and help us to win that battle too. May we be the people that you have designed us to be, because you have already fought the battle for us, Lord. We thank you for that. Amen. When we sang For This Purpose,